Olivia, aren't you glad that in times of discouragement, when we're discouraged over our failures, that God's not done and we can trust Him and be patient in His work in our lives? Thank you so much for that great reminder. Well, if you would turn with us, please, to the book of 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to be in verse 7. I want to say that I am very, very grateful to all those who were able to turn out for the work day yesterday. I believe we had anywhere from 40 to 45 people working, and that was inside and outside, and a lot was done on the outside of the building as well as the inside, and I really do thank those folks for coming out. A lot of hard work was done, and the old to the young, they were out there yesterday. And I really appreciate all the help that they gave. And we appreciate you for being here today, and we hope that God's word is a blessing to you. 1 John chapter 4, I should say God's word is always a blessing. I hope my preaching will be a blessing. Maybe I should put it that way. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." It sounds so simple what John is saying, but yet it is so profound. You cannot plumb the depths of this passage. And yet it is so simple that a child can understand it. One of my earliest memories when I was brought up through Christian school is that we would have little verse cards, memory verse cards, and they would be on a ring, you know, a little metal ring that we would keep. And I can still to this day remember those words from 1 John 4 and verse 7. And it read very, very simply for a first grader, "God is love." What a great and wonderful truth. Let's go to Him in prayer as we continue. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your amazing, wondrous love that we cannot imagine. And Father, is poured out to us in so many ways, the chief being that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might have life and escape the doom of eternal punishment. And we thank You so much for that. We thank You for how You manifest Your love continually to us each day, that Your mercies are new each morning. I pray, Lord, that You would bless Your word to our hearts today. And may Your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts to these truths, and not only to know them, but to put them into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of a wealthy man and his son who loved to collect rare works of art. They had exceptional items in their collection by artists ranging from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great paintings. When the Vietnam War broke out, the son had to leave home to go to war. He was a courageous young man and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. When his father was notified, he grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, there was a knock at the old man's door. A stranger stood there with a large, mysterious package in his hands, a gift for the man whose son had died so bravely. This story, which I'll finish a little later, is a reminder of the Father's love for us. He sent his son to deliver us from eternal punishment. What a great truth that is, but how do we apply that? We apply it in salvation. And I hope that everyone here has put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Christian life does not begin until you have done that. You must have a new birth. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And I hope that you have placed your faith and trust in Him. But folks, it even goes beyond that. It applies to how we treat one another, how we view one another in the church of God. You see, the problem is that we do not love others as we should. And the lesson of this passage is that because of God's wondrous love, we must love one another. We have to understand what God's love is and how far it goes before we can really apply it to ourselves and know how we should treat other people. Now, if I were to ask you for one chapter in the Bible, and this is one of our goals today, okay, to study the love of God. And by the way, this goes on past these verses. It's going to go on into some other verses in 1 John 4. So I kind of want this to be the first part of this. But if I were to ask you for one chapter in the Bible which sets forth the topic of love like no other, what would most people choose? What comes to the top of your head? Well, if you were to ask me, I would say 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, the great love chapter. And you would be right if you said that. But you know, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 14 comes very close as well. And that's something that you may want to note. Many people have called this the other love chapter in the Bible. In some cases, in many ways, it depends on how you look at it, it stands toe-to-toe with 1 Corinthians 13. Robert Yarborough comments that in just 8 verses, some 15 words are built on the Greek stem for agape, the Greek term which means love, which is often used to convey that Christian biblical love. And of course, these words all convey the idea of love, whether as a noun or as a verb. It's something that is repeated over and over again. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love is essential for our unity in doing the work of God. In the context, it's talking about spiritual gifts and how they have to be motivated by love if they're really going to be effective. Well, here in 1 John 4, 7 through 14, the emphasis is on this. The Apostle John presents love as the marker of our identity. Did you get that? In 1 Corinthians 13, the emphasis is on unity. Unity in God, in the Holy Spirit. Here, the emphasis is on our identity. We love because that's who we're supposed to be, because we're in God. God's light in which His people walk takes visible shape when God's people reflect His love. That's what we're supposed to do, because we're born into the family of God and we are to reflect our Father who is loving. I want you to notice in your outline today, if you have it there before you, number one, we should love one another because God is love. God is love. First of all, letter A, we are born of God. We are born of God. David Allen says this, "The essence and evidence of Christian living is love. We are commanded to love one another, and John gives two reasons for doing so. First and foremost, love has its source in God." Okay? Love has its source in God. Just as light radiates from the sun, love radiates from God's very nature. If you're not loving as a child of God, there is something wrong. Okay? Because love ought to come naturally to a child of God in some ways. Now, we have that sin nature within, don't we? So we cannot love from our own resources. And I'm going to talk about that. But when we really allow Christ to live through us, when we allow the Spirit to bear His fruit through us, the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to love. There's just no way around it. Because that's who God is. And He wants to live through us. It is in God's very nature. And I want to remind ourselves of this. We've got to from the very beginning. Because when I say the word love, people think of all kinds of things. Okay? Love, biblical love, is not mere sentimentality. Okay? It is not shallow. It is not mere emotion. It's more than how you feel on a certain day. You may not feel very loving towards other people. Okay? Somebody may really irritate you on a certain day. Okay? That's emotions at work. I mean, they make you mad. They irritate you for some reason. Okay? Biblical love, though, goes beyond that. You know, there are some days when you love everybody because everything's going well. Everything's coming up roses. Everything's going your way. Well, folks, love is more than that. You see, you can love whether things are going right or not. You can love another person even though they irritate you. They do things that you don't like because biblical love is more than that. And, you know, it involves emotions. You know, we are emotional beings, so I don't want to deny that, but it's more than that. It is, as I said before, quite often expressed with the Greek word agape, a love that is unconditional, a love that seeks the highest good for the one who is loved. It is a love of total commitment. And by the way, sometimes when we seek the highest good for another person, it's not always what they like or not always what they want. Okay? Loving someone means more than just making them, having them like you. Sometimes you have to tell people hard truths. Sometimes love must be tough. You know, when you deal with people who have severe problems with addiction, they use a certain term. When people step in and try to prevent that person from destroying himself. And what is that word? Intervention. And I can tell you this, the addicted person is not going to like you. In fact, he's going to think that you hate him, that you want the worst for him. And he's going to become a sympathetic figure in the eyes of many, but what you're really trying to do is to save this person from himself. Okay, it's an act of love. So you see, love is not all soft and sentimental. Sometimes it has to be tough. Love does not affirm a person in their sin. And by the way, that's a big misconception these days. Sometimes an unsaved person will tell you, if you don't accept me for what I do and for what I am, you don't love me. You can't love me. And folks, that's false. That is utterly false. You know, God loves us when we're sinners, but yet at the same time, He does not accept our sin. He does not affirm it. He does not overlook it. And you've got to repent of it. Love is not the issue. Okay, the issue is, though, is that there are consequences for sin, and perfect love is also perfectly just. It does not allow sin. There's so many misconceptions about this thing of love. But you know, folks, when God loves in the Bible, He does not say, I love you if, or I love you because. He simply says, I love you. There is nothing in us that would cause God to love us. Now that's a hard truth that we as human beings don't like to accept. But folks, that is the truth. We are sinners. God's love for us does not have anything to do with something in us which caused God to love us. God's love for us is motivated by who He is, not by who we are. And you, when you really get a hold of this truth, it will bless your soul like no other. Because I'll tell you, friends, there are days I get up in the morning and I don't feel lovable. There are times in my life when I say, how could God ever love someone like me? How could He? How could God ever save a person like me who rejected Him for so long? Look, folks, God's love is not dependent upon who I am or what I've done. You see what a high standard this is? Because you see, for us, many times it's just the opposite. We love another person based on what they do for us, or based on who they are, based on what they've done. But with God, it's not like that. You see, to God, it's not that you're the most talented or the best looking or whatever other advantage that you have. That's not what God looks at. God loves you because that's who He is. He can't help but love. Now, folks, that sets the standard for you and for how you treat other people. So, later in this passage, we see that we did not first love God. Man does not seek God. And if your salvation was dependent upon that, you would be in a lot of trouble. Now, there are some religions that teach that you're the one who seeks God out. You go on a search for God. Nothing further could be from the truth. The Bible itself says there is none that understandeth. There is none that what? Seeketh after God. It's just that simple. You're not going to choose God. He chooses you. He comes to you, and He takes the initiative. From the very beginning, that's what He did with Adam and Eve when they ran and hid and tried to cover themselves, and yet we see God's relentless love. He still held them accountable, right? He didn't overlook their sin because He's holy. But yet He made a way that they could be redeemed. He's the only one who could do that. And that's the story of the Scriptures from beginning to end. Folks, it's not about us, but it's about who God is. There's nothing within us that would cause a perfect and holy God to express His love to us. Did you know that God does not love because He needs to, because He needs us? And that's not why God created. God created simply out of His grace. God loves because that is who He is. Remember that on your worst day, when you've done everything wrong, when you have failed God. No one in his right mind would love you. In fact, only mom could love you on certain days. Well, God loves you. He can't help but love you because that's who He is. He desires that we know Him. And that leads us to letter B. We who are saved, we who have accepted Christ as Savior, have a relationship with God. Now, the absence of biblical love indicates that a person does not truly know God. He hasn't come into a relationship with Him because God is love. If your love is conditional, if you love others only if they meet your standards, then you've got a lot to learn about God. That's not how it works. One commentator writes this: three times in John's writings we read statements about John's nature. And you may want to write these down. John 4:24, God is spirit. God is spirit. In other words, God is not an exalted human being. He doesn't have a physical body. Now, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. But God in His essence is spirit. And then we can go on. We can say this. God is light, 1 John 1:5, which we've already studied. 1 John 1:5, God is light. He is holy, in other words. God is absolutely holy. Now in this verse, John says, verse 16, God is love. In verse 8 and in verse 16, both of those statements, God is love. Now, sometimes we teach it this way, and it's not exactly correct, okay? This is not a definition of God, okay? We cannot reverse this statement. By the way, that's how you can know it's not a definition, okay? We can't say love is God. Okay, God is not to be equated with this abstract quality that demonstrates itself in deeds, but he cannot be equated with that quality. So that's not what the verse is saying. God is love, but love is not God. Love doesn't define God. But what we can say is that God defines love. He says what love is and demonstrates it for us. God teaches us what love really is through His incarnate Son and through His Word. As David Allen says, love is a part of God's very nature and can never be absent from God. You know, to put this on a simple level, I've got two cats at home. We've got two cats at home, okay? And they act according to their nature. We've got a male cat, and he is always going to tell us in the morning that he is hungry. You know what's interesting about this is they say that in the wild, a lot of feline species, you know, it's this way where the male will always eat first. In fact, in some of the larger lion species, or the larger cat species like the lion, the female goes hunting. She does all the work, and then the male is the first one to eat. And that's kind of how it is at our house. Because we've got a little female cat, and boy, she is a fighter. In fact, she's the mother of this male cat. And boy, she will fight him away when he irritates her in any way. But when it comes time to eat, she will just humbly let him go first. I mean, he'll even push her out of the way. Now, why is that? Well, it's instinct. It's the way God made them. It's just in their nature. Now, on a much, much higher level, God is love. He is loving. He can't help but do that because that is His nature. Now, it's not an instinct, but I hope you see where I'm going with that. He loves because that's who He is. He cannot do otherwise. Human love, again, is based on our response to something desirable in the situation or the object or the person. But God loves me because that's who He is, not because of who I am. Now, holiness is the key attribute of God. But love is also important in understanding who He is. C.S. Lewis says, "In God there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give." This kind of love in us enables us to love those who to us are naturally unlovable. We have to draw from God's reservoir of love in order to properly love others. To illustrate God's love, there was a man that many of you baseball fans would be familiar with, Ty Cobb, one of the all-time greats in the game of baseball. He had very, very high batting average, won 9 straight batting titles, but in his personal life, he was one of the rudest and meanest men in baseball. That was his reputation. He was known at stopping at nothing to win. He would insult, humiliate, and even injure other players in his quest for victory. Even his own teammates once rooted against him when he was in a tight race one season for the batting title. Well, no, that's pretty bad when your own team roots against you. He was known to make unprovoked racial slurs. He had 3 wives, all of whom he had verbally and physically abused. He was constantly involved in fistfights, arguments, and tirades against fans and players. He once pistol-whipped a would-be mugger so badly that the face of the corpse could not be identified. Some players, like the famous Ted Williams, tried to help Cobb, but to no avail. Cobb was worth millions because of his early investment in Coca-Cola. When he died, he had in his possession millions in stocks, bonds, and cash. And yet, it would be hard to find a more apt specimen of total depravity. But the story does not end there. Not long before he died, Cobb was visited by a Presbyterian minister named John Richardson. Cobb curtly told the preacher to leave. But 2 days later, Richardson returned. And this time, Cobb listened as Richardson explained to him the plan of salvation. Hearing of Christ's love for sinners and how he had come to die, yes, even for the likes of Ty Cobb, the Georgia Peach, as he was called, was overcome with emotion. Richardson explained the necessity of repentance towards sin and faith in Jesus as the only way of salvation. And Cobb told the preacher after that he was ready to put his complete trust in Christ as his Savior. 2 days before he died, Ty Cobb told Richardson, "I feel the strong arms of God beneath me." God's grace reaches down to the lowest. It reaches up to the highest. No one is beyond the love of God. I want to encourage those of you who have unsaved loved ones, don't quit praying for them. Don't quit being kind and compassionate to them. You can't affirm them in their sin, but at the same time, you can show that you still love them, that God loves them, that He wants them to be saved. You can continue to give that message of faith and repentance to them. Don't give up, because no one is beyond the grace and love of God. As one commentator says, we who are exhorted to love are already loved by God. Now that'll change your life, my friends. There's always someone who loves you. No matter how discouraged you are, no matter how lonely you are, there's someone who cares for you more than you could ever know. And this is the ground for the command to love others. You see, there has to be an outlet for this love if we're truly going to understand it. We can't hoard the love of God to ourselves and really appreciate it. It only becomes known to us as we share it with other people. My love for others flows out of my relationship with God. I want you to notice, number two, we should love one another because Christ died for us. And this, John says, verse 9, was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, this is the epitome of love. Letter A, He gave us eternal life. That great passage, if you want to turn there, please, in John chapter 3 in his gospel. John chapter 3, as he was talking to this man Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, the teacher in Israel. If any man could have gotten to heaven by his own works, Nicodemus was such a man. But Jesus told him, you must be born again. There's no hope for seeing heaven unless you accept Christ by faith. And then in John 3 and verse 14, John 3, 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. Folks, sin is such a serious matter, and that's why we have to concentrate also on the holiness of God to understand His love. You can't have one without the other. You can't have His love without His wrath. You can't have His grace without His justice, because they all go together. They're not in conflict with one another. You see, God's love is so important. His grace is so vital because of the condition that we are in. And this is from Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says that God sent fiery serpents among the people of Israel because of their complaining and murmuring. Fiery or venomous serpents, and they bit the people, and many people were dying. There was no other cure available. They were out here in the wilderness. No medicine, no anti-venom. Once they were bitten, that was the death sentence. That was the seriousness of the situation. But then God instructed Moses to make that bronze serpent and to place it upon a pole. And of course, the bronze serpent in and of itself had no power to save, but it typified the Lord Jesus Christ who would one day come and die for the sins of man. Look at verse 15, that whosoever, Jesus said, believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? eternal life. That's the only way you can have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, folks, you can't imagine any greater love than that. I can't imagine giving up one of my children for someone else, even a good person. I mean, it's beyond my imagination, but that God would give his only Son for those who hated him, for those who spat upon him, for those who took him for granted, who would drag his name through the mud and would count him as nothing, and yet he still went to the cross and died for us when there was nothing good within us. What love! It doesn't get any stronger. Letter B, he delivered us from the wrath of God. Christ became the personal atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what that word means. And going back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the word propitiation, we could say atoning sacrifice. What we mean by this is that Christ satisfied the demands of God's justice. He paid the penalty for our sins in full, and thereby turned God's wrath away from us. You see, Christ suffered the wrath that we deserved. He suffered in our place. He became our high priest as well as our sacrifice. And by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he completed the work of redemption in full. Now, folks, the meaning of that is this: through faith in him, I have become united with him. I am in union with him, and I ought to reflect his love. And that's what leads us to number three. We should love one another because God reveals himself through us. God reveals himself through us, verses 12 through 14. The Father's love, letter A, is brought to its fullness in us. Now, we've seen the fullest expression of love. John says, here is love, here's the great manifestation, that God sent his Son to redeem us from sin. But folks, that same love is brought to its fullness in our lives, or it should be. That's what God intends. No one has seen God in all of his fullness. You say, how can my lost loved ones see the love of God for them? How can they know how much God loves them? And folks, I hope you know that. I hope you know how much God loves. Surely if you're saved, you've got an idea. And as you know him better each day, you say, how can I share that love with others? How can I have them know how loving God is? Yes, he is a God of holiness. He has to pour out his wrath upon sin. And yes, he's a God of justice. But he's also a God of love. And he is willing to forgive as long as an individual comes to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what more can he do? In order to meet his own holy standard, he gave his Son. What more could anyone do? Well, folks, how can you communicate that to others? Well, you're the one. You're the one who communicates that love to others. Father and mother, you communicate that love to your children. How is your home life? Do you yell at each other all the time? Are you mean to each other? Are you rude? You say, well, does that really matter? Yeah, it does. You'd be surprised how many people get their view of God from their parents. Are you unforgiving to other people? Do you shun them? Do you just kick them to the curb because they do something that you don't like? Do you treat other people in a way that you shouldn't? You're portraying to your children how God is. And sometimes that's a false image. When we deal with our loved ones, how do we portray God to them? You know, it's one thing to stand up for righteousness, and by the way, we have to do that. You see, you communicate God's holiness by saying, look, there are certain things that God will not tolerate. And you're firm about that. But at the same time, you don't use ugly words to say that. You're not mean to them, as if you're always ready for a fight. And you know, sometimes we can take something good, like, for instance, God's righteousness, and we can make it all about our ego. I've got to be right. I've got to win the argument. And folks, in that way, you're not showing God to them. You're showing yourself. People can't see God because you're in the way. Let God defend himself, okay? God is a lion who does not need to be defended. You tell people the truth with as much compassion and kindness as you can. You know, even if you do that, people are still not going to accept it, okay? There's some people you can be as kind as you can, and they're not going to like what you have to say, and we just have to accept that. As a pastor, I've had to accept that. You know, sometimes you tell people what they need to hear. You try to do it in a loving way. They still don't like it. Okay, but Jesus did the same thing. They didn't like it either. You've got to tell people the truth. Do it in the most loving way because, first of all, that's what God demands, whether they listen or not. You do it because this is how your Heavenly Father is and you want to reflect His nature. But I'll tell you this, if you do that, you're going to win some. You will. There are some people who are going to listen to you when you do it in God's way. Communicate the truth of God's justice and at the same time communicate His love. You see, we show God to other people through our lives, through what He has done for us. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "Ye are our epistle. It's written in your hearts because of the change that God has produced in your life." And you've heard it many, many times. The only Bible that people read is you. They're not going to pick up the Scriptures. They're not going to go to church or listen to preaching. You may be the only one who shows them the love of God. You need to let God work through you. You see, John is not speaking of our love only as an imitation of what we see in God, although that is true. Did you get that? Our love is not an imitation from a distance, but an imitation or a participation from within. It's not simply imitation. It is participation. It is a spiritual union that we have in Christ that is reflected to others. You know, the great thing about salvation is that I have a legal standing before God of righteousness, but at the same time, there is a very real spiritual union that has taken place. I have been united with Christ. And that not only means that I've been saved by His grace, but I draw upon His power, His resurrection power, to do what I can't do. So it's more than just imitating an example. Yes, Christ has given us an example. The love of the Father in sending the Son. The love of the Son in giving Himself for us. That's the ultimate example of love. But there's something more than that. Let me illustrate it this way. Michael Jordan is perhaps the greatest example of an NBA basketball player. But I can tell you this, that example is going to do nothing to make me an NBA basketball player. I can tell you that. I can put posters of him all over the wall and I can talk about him constantly. I'm not going to be a player in the NBA. I accepted that a long time ago, by the way. I was always the last to be chosen for kickball, okay, or one of the last in elementary school. You know, it's that point where you say, you know, professional sports career is probably not for me. So you start to go on another track. But here's the thing. Christ not only gives me the example, He gives me the power. That's what you need, folks. You don't just need the example, the imitation. You need the power. You need participation in the divine nature. He lives and He loves through me. And you know, sometimes God loves and lives in spite of me. But let's not have it that way. Let's let Christ live through us. The Father gives assurance through His Spirit. We draw this divine love from the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I love this particular person in my life? Well, if you're trusting in your own resources, then you're probably going to fail. You are, because we cannot measure up to divine love. You see, that's not in our nature. What we need is God's nature living within in order to have a love that surpasses all others. That's how you love that other person. The Father sent the Son, letter C, to be the Savior of the world. And so it works this way. The love that Christians show towards one another gives testimony to the gospel message. It gives testimony to a love that is supernatural, that is beyond us. I hope you're showing that love today. The man stood in the doorway, a mysterious package in his hands. He said to the Father, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and killed him instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out the package and said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The Father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. The Father stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the brush strokes on the canvas. The Father was so drawn to the eyes that tears welled up in his own. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture, but of course it was free. The point, though, folks, is that the portrait of the Son was seen through the one whose life He saved. Let Christ and His love be seen in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing, wondrous love. Help us not to hoard this love to ourselves, but You've given us Your Spirit, which helps us to love God and to love others. And I pray that that love would be shed abroad in our lives, that it would be known to others how much God is love. We pray that each one here has known that love and that grace in a very personal way. We pray that everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior and has experienced that love in salvation. Lord, help us now to go out and show that amazing love to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.